Dear friends, thank you for taking the time to listen to our Hope Canteen podcast, where we look at one of the upcoming readings for Sunday for insight into our walk with Christ. This is our 45th episode. My name is Steve London, rector of St. Thomas Anglican Church in Sherwood Park, Alberta, and joined, as always, by Stephanie London and Michael Rolfe. Stephanie is also pastor at St. Columba in Beaumont, Alberta, and Michael is a retired archdeacon of the diocese. So as we come up on Easter, I'm just wondering how you're doing this weekend.
I'm going to say mixed. On the one hand, I love Easter. And on the other hand, we woke up and found peanut butter all over our house for April Fool's today. I'm still finding peanut butter all over the house. But I really, really do love Easter. And also because I actually remember doing the Easter podcast last year, close to the beginning of when we started this. So it's kind of an odd COVID year-long remembrance today as well.
That's sort of where I am. I'm also very much looking to the Feast of Resurrection, but also very much finding the idea that we won't be gathering in person today at Maundy Thursday. This is when we're recording this episode. We won't be doing all the normal stuff that we're doing. But part of that is like Jesus meets Mary in the dark, weeping. Jesus, I trust, will meet us as well in this time of resurrection.
I'm just finding it a bewildering time in a way. There seems to be a lot for us to do, even though we won't be able to gather with our family on Easter Day as we normally would. There's still, Grandma's got some baking in mind to take over and deliver to their front doorstep and have that available to them. And there just seem to be a whole lot of busy little things that have to be completed before we get to Easter Day. So in that way, it's sort of unreal, and yet it's also real. It's a confusing time.
When today's podcast, we are celebrating this defining mystery of our Christian faith, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There is a traditional Easter acclamation. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed.
Alleluia.
Our reading for Sunday captures lots of different emotions around this profound moment in history. If you want to read the story ahead of time, you can pause the podcast here and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. In this story, we have one of Jesus' disciples, Mary Magdalene, coming to the tomb in the early morning while it is still dark. The tomb of Jesus, in this case, is a cave with a stone rolled in front to seal it. And she is horrified to see that the stone has been rolled away. Her first thought is that someone has actually desecrated the grave by taking the body of Jesus, and she runs to tell Peter and John, his other disciples, and they come to see. The poignant moment in this story is Mary sobbing outside of the tomb, and she sees a person she thinks is the gardener, and she begs him to show her where the body of Jesus is. And the gardener speaks her name simply, Mary. And she recognizes at once that this is her rabbi, healed, whole, and very much alive. And in the Christian faith, we teach that this moment of Jesus rising is the hinge on which everything else turns. And so to reflect on this story and the meaning of resurrection, I am very happy to be joined by Michael and Stephanie. There's much here in this reading. I'm just curious, what spoke to you as you were thinking about this podcast?
Struck by the fact that it's so real, perhaps the most complete description in John's gospel of anything in the life of Jesus, even though he gives us lots of detail. Here, you can picture, first of all, Mary creeping to the tomb and seeing the stone rolled away, but not apparently looking in herself. Instead, she runs to the disciples and tells them, and then there's this great foot race back to the tomb for the two disciples. And so John, the beloved disciple, gets there first and looks in, and then Peter goes and has a look, and there are these linen cloths lying there that would have wrapped the body, and they're just in a place by themselves, and it's all very real. I find it a little interesting. I picture trying to depict this on stage, to reenact this, and the disciples go home. And they leave Mary in the garden all by herself. It seems, you know, strange. What was their reaction? They're just so baffled by it. They can't stay. They just go back to where they were staying. And they leave Mary. And then Mary hears Jesus' voice. He speaks her name and she recognizes him immediately. It's a beautiful, beautiful passage.
And all those little details really, really add to it, I think.
Well, I think that is the thing that struck me. Like, I have been spending quite a bit of time in this Lent, really appreciating the fact that this will seem a truism, everybody knows this, but I think there's a depth to this, that the scripture is a story, that there are lots of theological texts exploring the question of resurrection, but John doesn't do that. He tells this story full of different emotions and different details. We have Mary in grief. We have Mary horrified. We have Mary confused. We have the two disciples believing, but not sure what even that means. We have Mary, I think, flinging her arms around Jesus as she tries to sort through all of this crazy stuff. We have the details of the linens, of the cave, of the, like you said, Michael, this sprinting. Why capture who gets there first? What's the point of that? And yet, it's the story. There's something more profound about this story, I think, than any other reflection you could find. Just go back to the text.
Yeah, and within the story, there's also this beautiful layer of theological imagery, you know, what's going on from God's perspective, in a sense, in a spiritual sense, what's happening in the story. And I particularly love this first line early in the morning on the first day of the week, when it was still dark and Mary Magdalene came to the tomb. And I know that the church throughout many years has seen that, in a sense, as the first day of the new creation. So that, you know, if we cast our minds imaginatively back to creation of the world, in 6 days that God worked, and then the seventh day God rested. And Holy Saturday is kind of like that seventh day resting in the tomb. And then this resurrection day is the first day of the week, but it's also the eighth day of creation. So it's when God's new creation is restored and starts to spread out from that tomb through the whole world. And, you know, that it's not going to stop until it ends in the new heaven and the new earth.
And that's a really important point, Stephanie. I'm so glad that you brought that up, because that's part of what's going on here. So we're telling this story, John chapter 20. But of course, John is tying this into a much bigger story, the promises and expectation of Israel yearning for something bigger. And as you said, Stephanie, that new creation, the Jewish scriptures and the whole of Jewish life was pointing to this. So for instance, in one of their greatest prophets, Isaiah, he points to this promise, "For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth, the former thing shall not be remembered or come to mind." And he just go on poetically about how Jerusalem is going to find this a delight. And in this new creation, there will no longer be this illness that people succumb to. He writes, "No more an infant lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime." And just gives this vision of what the world is meant to be. And even bigger than that, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. Now, obviously, the resurrection is not the new creation in its fullness, but it is the beginning. This is the seed. Paul will tie back in again to this early Christian story. Jesus is the first fruit. And that's this image, this agricultural image of a farmer who would bring the first part of the crop to God as a blessing for the whole rest. And in this sense, Jesus' resurrection is that first fruit, that first blessing of God, which will come true for all creation. It's a profound moment.
And that moment of turning, in a sense, is captured within the person of Mary Magdalene, because we have this promise that weeping will be turned into joy, mourning will be turned into dancing. And that shift from one to the other, you know, she comes weeping to the tomb, and then this explosion of joy and excitement as as Jesus, as she realizes that it's Jesus. It's kind of a microcosm of what God is doing with the whole creation.
But for these three characters, it's not a great theological moment. It's just a, it's just another moment of grief. The horror that for Mary's horror, thinking that there have been grave robbers that have come and taken his body away, and the disciples, as the scripture says, as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. No, they, in their minds, it's confusion. They just don't understand what's happening. And then Mary is I don't know whether she's fallen to her knees or whether she continues to stand staring at the gaping openness of this tomb. But along comes Jesus and he speaks to her and she assumes it's the gardener, because who else could it be out there? One of the scholars remembers or takes us back to 10 chapters back in John, where Jesus, the good shepherd, says, I know my sheep and my sheep know me, and he knows them by name. It's important that Mary recognizes him when he speaks to her using her name.
Yeah, and I'm grateful you brought us back to the story. I think that's always an important move. We reflect, but then we always come back to the story. And I too want to give a shout out to Mary Magdalene. I do think the early church was probably uncomfortable in the role of women, especially in women in leadership. And so her memory was probably not as great as it should have been. I'm guessing she had a very prominent role. And I think one of the things I do appreciate that the tradition has captured is this moment when she rushes back to the disciples and she said, I have seen the Lord. And the church has always recognized her as the first one to announce the resurrection. And so they've given her this great title. She is the apostle to the apostles. And so I'm at least grateful she does get that recognition.
Yeah, that for that moment, she was the only one, in a sense, who knew this mystery that Jesus had been raised.
Mm-hmm. I'm going to use my imagination a little bit. It's not in the text, but I think the text invites us to use our imagination. And here's what I imagine. Jesus has this very odd phrase after Mary has recognized him, and it said the word rabbi or rabuni, which means teacher. And then there seems to be this odd phrase, don't hold on to me, which doesn't seem to connect. Something's missing between. And so here's what my imagination supplies. I think she recognizes Jesus and she flings her arms around him and just sobbing, not knowing what this all means. But here is the one she loved. And I sort of seen her embrace her and then just sort of back her up a little bit and say, then do not hold on to me. I have not yet ascended to my Father. And I guess I'm always moved by how much Jesus touched these people, that he must have just been so much larger than life that they, like, he just spoke to their hearts in ways that no one else had ever done.
There's a sense of speed in this too, the disciples rushing to the tomb. And I read this neat phrase from John Chrysostom, who was an ancient Christian theologian. He says, for by saying, I'm not yet ascended, Jesus shows that he is hurrying and pressing on. So there's more work to be done. There's more people to tell. There's more friends to reunite with. There's the sense of things moving forward and picking up speed as it goes along.
I guess when you say that, Stephanie, that's always one of our things in life. We have to remember that every end is actually also a new beginning. And I guess that ties with the new creation. But even in the story of John, in a sense, this is the end. It all comes to a great climax here. And yet, this is just the beginning of the next part of the story.
Yeah. It's really neat that Peter and John, like, immediately the thing they want to do is be right where that new beginning's happening. Mm-hmm. They just want to get there as fast as they possibly can.
Story is just the other thing that I get here is that this story is just filled with love. It's Mary, who obviously loves Jesus and yes, I'm sure wanted to cling to him, because this is a man that she has not just admired, but has come to love very, very closely. And the beloved disciple is one of the two that go to the tomb. And it's just all about loving Jesus, the one that they have come to know. It's so important.
And I think if I can expand on that, Michael, and I appreciate that, you know, as I said, the story keeps on going. I think it's important for us to remember that one of the ways that scripture works is that, of course, when the story ends in the Bible, it's another aspect of just beginning. There's a reason we're here 2,000 years later remembering this. We're actually part of this same story that started with Mary Magdalene weeping outside of the tomb and then going and said, I have seen the Lord. And that's what we've been saying for 2,000 years. I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord. And so to tie back with what you said about love, Michael, to me, the resurrection is that archway, or the keystone in the arch. So if you remember in the old Roman doors, they were these stone.
Oh, it's an arch.
It's an arch. So let me start here. In the old Roman doors, stones were piled up like an arch, but they had to be held together at the top by what's called a keystone. It's what kept it from all falling apart. And the idea of Jesus said all these things about God is love. God loves the marginal. God loves the least of these. God loves the poor. God loves justice. These are all shocking things in his day. And what makes it that he's not just another teacher, but that all this is actually true and we can build our lives around it. And for the disciples, it was this moment. It was the resurrection, that everything he said is true because they can see it in him, in his resurrected person. And I think that's why we say, I've seen the Lord, because we want to say that when we say God is love, and that behind the mystery of pain and suffering and evil and destruction, ultimately love is even stronger. Why is that not just wishful thinking? Well, we point back to, I have seen the Lord.
It's the big aha moment. The big moment where it all comes together in our minds.
And so I pray that as we turn to our celebration of Easter, that even in the midst of COVID, you would remember that resurrection tells us that, in fact, God is still creating the new creation. And you, listener, are a new creation yourself. As we come to the end of our podcast, it's not just this big proclamation of new creation, but it is a question of how do we live out that well in this new reality. And I'm curious, is there anything in this story that speaks to you in this time?
I was thinking, speaking of imaginatively entering the story, that there's this space in what we know from the scriptural witness between Jesus being in the tomb and this moment of him seeing Mary Magdalene. And obviously he's already left the tomb at that point because he comes up behind her in the garden. And I just sort of wondering, there's nothing in the Bible that tells us, but what he might have been doing in that time. Like, was he kind of checking on the plants, or, you know, did he take off the grave clothes and kind of fold them up and just set them beside him and just take a moment and feel the sense of accomplishment, or that, you know, that realizing that where he was, that one day we would also be there in terms of knowing the new life of God. And yeah, so I think going forward from here, it's not that I'll do anything, but I think I'd like just to sit with the story and just to experience the story again for a few days.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's the same for me. Stephanie, you've raised a question that now I'm going to be pondering for a while. What was Jesus doing while he waited for Mary to show up? Checking out the flowers, reading the gravestones? I don't know. Or did he just sit there wondering, wow, this is, I mean, for him, even though he had predicted it and it was known that it would happen, there must have been a bit of bewilderment on his part as he awakens from what he would have known as death.
Feeling the life going back into his fingertips.
Yes. Of course, elsewhere in scripture, we're told that he descended to the dead. What on earth does that mean? But something had to be going on here as he rediscovered life. in a very new way.
You know, and I guess I'll, so thanks for asking a question, Stephanie. I'll ponder myself. I have an initial answer and then I'll say what spoke to me about the reading. I guess I think that when he spoke, my God, why have you forsaken me on the cross? He was cut off from God, but I'm guessing in the resurrection, he knew his full unity with God. And that I sort of yearn to feel that myself. I'm guessing mm-hmm. there's some time of just luxuriating in that truth. I think for me, what really speaks to me as the reading is Mary is weeping in the dark. And in John, of course, darkness is not just the time of day, but there is a sense of spiritual darkness, of not understanding, not seeing. And it comes up again and again. John is quite the artist in terms of his narration. And Jesus meets her in that. And I feel that's where a lot of people, including myself in some ways, you know, we're struggling in darkness. It just feels like this COVID thing is just going on and on. It does feel like there's more violence rising in the world. Some of our democratic institutions feel a lot more vulnerable than they have just than they did just several years ago. And I think that Jesus will meet us in that, that I think that is the promise of Easter. The new creation in the new heavens is not yet in its completeness, but we see enough now and Jesus meets us that. So I pray that this time of Easter will be a time of meeting Jesus and being renewed in that vision, how we can be light to the world through our good deeds and our love.
That may be why I'm having an emotional response to what we're doing this morning and we're recording this podcast and part of me doesn't want to stop. I'm enjoying being here and I just want to say more and more and more just to keep this story in my mind, which probably is a guide light to me for future behavior.
No, that's beautiful, Michael. So I hate to say that's a good note to end on, but to be honest, it is. I mean, I think.
Well, Easter's 50 days though, so we'll stay here a little longer.
Oh, a long time. Oh, we've got to talk about Thomas and we've got to talk about the Emmaus Road.
And then the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. So my goodness, lots of good stuff. Anyway, listeners, we are grateful you have taken the time to listen to this. I hope your Easter is a blessed one. And when we talk to you next time, as a matter of fact, it will be about Thomas. So we'll see you next week.
Happy Easter.
Bye for now.